Well, one of the things that we wanted to say this morning to you all who are part of Overdrive is that we've been talking about how your generation, this next generation, is being prepared to be engaged in a world that most of us, especially us who are a little bit older, I mean just a little bit, most of us haven't experienced what you are experiencing now or will experience. I mean, the kind of world that you're being unleashed into is a world that is on a moral slide for sure. You know, religious freedoms are just about non-existent, or they will be soon, maybe. And the structure and connection point of people is around things that are unhealthy to not only bodies, but also just to the good of relationships. And our prayer and our hope has been all morning that you would stand firm, and that you would walk boldly in connection with Jesus. Because, whatever world you get left with, the answer to that world's issues is still the one you've been celebrating all week, Jesus. So grateful that you guys had a chance to do that together, and praying that God would continue to use it in your lives. And let's do that together, can we? Lord, thank you so much for just who you are as our God, how you engage us on a personal basis, what that looks like in our lives. We praise you that you don't leave us alone. You don't leave us hanging out apart from you, that you offer forgiveness of sin through your death and your resurrection. And it's a gift, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, you know, as we think about where we are as a culture right now, you know, I think about how all the things we hear, the way things are eroding, you know, just the gender issues, the sexuality issues, all the other kind of relational issues that are going up in smoke in some senses. And we all know that as a society, as a world, as a history, that those things are cyclical, not circular, but cyclical. You know, they go up and they go down. And certainly we are in a process right now. We're in one of those phases that seems like a pretty strong downward trend. And as we kind of face what that means for our world, I think there's a lot of reactions that we can have. We can be fearful or anxious or angry or disgusted. You know, we started this season of 2021 with a series in the book of Jonah. And the reason we did that was because we wanted to help us as a church kind of come to understand what it looks like to be a Christ follower or a God follower and be called to go send this message to a really hostile land. And so, you know, we had Jonah, who was the God follower, so to speak, and we had Nineveh, that was the godless world. And man, if you read and go back through that, at the end of it, you know, after the whole experience of the whale and the shipwreck and the whale, and then going to preach in Nineveh, you do kind of come to this place where Jonah, you're thinking, what's he really like? I mean, is he really the kind of person? Is this really the kind of response that we need to make to a hostile world that's against God? Because basically what happened with Jonah was that he got angry that God was being compassionate to this world. And so when we got into the next section, which is 1 Thessalonians in our sermon series of the year, we started to realize that Paul had a different understanding of what a response should be to a group of people. In fact, instead of being discouraged or disgusted or frustrated or angry or really anxious about it, Paul, in the last 2 weeks of our series, in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, he's told us, you know, instead of those things, you need to start feeling urgent about what's happening here. You need to start feeling urgent about helping people go from darkness into light and then growing in spiritual maturity. That's really the call for us as a people. Yeah, I don't like the world we're living in necessarily. I don't like the things that are here. I don't like having to fight against all the non-biblical issues that I feel like are just being thrown right in our face. But my response to that shouldn't be disgust. My response to that shouldn't be fear. My response to that shouldn't be anxiety. My response to that should be this urgency to recognize that people are lost and that they need Jesus. Rick Warren, who is the pastor of Saddleback Church and the author of Purpose Driven Life. Saddleback is one of the largest churches in America and has been for almost 40 years. And I was listening early last Thursday morning to a sermon. I was driving in my car, and he said something that was so convicting to me. And it was this. He said, are you doing anything with your life? Are you making any sacrifice? Are you doing any activity? Are you speaking any words to anyone that's helping them come to a place where they understand who Jesus is, and that their experience with Jesus would open up the door to heaven for them? Are you helping anybody enter into the gates of heaven? And I thought, man, is that convicting? I mean, is there a word that I'm speaking? Is there some way that I'm connecting with people? Because there's an urgency to the gospel, especially in a culture that is completely has completely overturned what God calls normal, what God calls right. So, as we make our way into today, one of the things we're going to be reminded is that you and me, we are on this mission of the gospel as a church. We are called by God to be disciples who make disciples. And but Paul's going to tell us in the last couple verses of chapter 5 that while we're on the mission of the gospel, while we're an army, while we're people who are supposed to be totally engaged in helping people go from light, from darkness to life, we also are a family. We're also a family, and that is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ comes alongside one another as a family to encourage and strengthen and work this mission together. And so I want to begin this morning just kind of talking about that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Paul's going to give us two healthy ingredients for this family. The first is authority, and the second is camaraderie. Let me read verses 12 through 14 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. So, authority. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Authority is the idea of one who is or ones who are responsible for leadership, for pointing to a direction and then leading people through that direction. Camaraderie is about this experience of trust and loyalty and care and friendship and love that happens where people feel connected to one another. And both of those things are absolutely vital in the church. Authority, that's where we'll start. That's what Paul says. Now you might be thinking to yourself, huh, isn't that convenient that the pastor gets to stand up and talk about authority? Yeah, that's not as convenient as it might feel like to you. Let me just tell you, even though I don't have much of a problem with taking the Word of God and trying to take it in its course, because that's really the way we preach through the Word. You know, we don't ignore the things that are there. We talk about the things that pop up. And one of those things is that God says in a healthy church body, there's an authority. There are ones, elders and pastors, who are responsible to lead, who are responsible to create a course for the church. And the church should have a certain response to that authority. And I want to talk about that this morning. First, I want to make a few caveats. The first caveat is that just because there's pastoral authority, just because there's a pastoral office or an elder office, that doesn't mean that the elders or pastors are the ones responsible to do all the work of the ministry. And I love that about our church. This is not a church that feels like it's the pastor's job, or it's the elder's job, or it's the staff's job. You know, the idea is that we are moving forward as a church together, that we as a church body are responsible for the ministry that God's put before us. You remember Martin Luther? Martin Luther was the reformer. He spoke against the church in the late 1400s and early 1500s. And you might remember that he's posted on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany, 95 complaints about the way the church was operating. And the most famous one, you probably know, is about the whole idea of grace. In other words, the church was teaching at the time that there were things that people had to do, give money, show up, do those kinds of things, do good works. There were certain things that the church, the people of the church, had to do to enter into salvation. And when Martin Luther was reading through the book of Romans and Ephesians and Galatians and some of these other books, he was saying, that's not what I'm reading. What I'm reading here as I study the Bible is that salvation is a free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, not by works. And he was pointing that out. So most of us understand that the Reformation is this idea of freedom from works, that grace wins the day. But Martin Luther was also really frustrated with this whole idea of the priesthood of believers, because in those days the church taught that the only sacred activity was done by the priests. And one of the famous things that Martin Luther said is that, you know what, whether you're a barmaid or a priest, your work can be sacred. I mean, that was pretty in your face in 1517. I mean, a barmaid or a priest, he's putting those two people in equality. And in those days, the priests were held so much in esteem and so high that they were the only ones who really did any work of God. And let me just say, that's not what this authority is about at all. I mean, whether you have the lowest job or the highest job, whether you're the most connected person or the most educated person or the most unconnected or the most uneducated person, in terms of your ministry capability, your ministry is sacred. Your ability to work is the same as anybody's. We need to do this together. The second thing that we have to understand is that this authority doesn't come about just randomly, and it doesn't come about without responsibility. I mean, you all have seen examples of leaders who were really good at creating ideas, right? And really good at getting people to follow them. But without character, that's one of the most dangerous kinds of people that you can be around. I mean, go through your history books. Go back and trace the pathway of history, and you'll find the way the world got messed up the most is by people who were really good at creating ideas and really good at getting people to follow them, but had no character whatsoever. And so, in church leadership, God, from the very beginning, said, listen, we're going to set this thing down. We're going to make sure you understand that there are some qualifications, and there's a bunch of them. I mean, Paul tells Timothy, there are all kinds of character traits that an elder or a pastor needs to experience or exhibit. Now, that doesn't mean that they have to be perfect, because they're not. I mean, Lord knows that every single person is a sinner. Every priest, every pastor, every leader, every minister struggles in the flesh. We understand that. But there's this humility. There's this, and if I may say so, I'm doing pretty good at it. I don't know. I had to say that. I just felt weird all of a sudden, like I'm preaching, like I'm really humble. Anyway, but humility, and you've got to have trustworthiness, and you've got to be dependent on God. And you have to understand that you, when you fail, which is one of the biggest things, when you fail, you've got to be willing to take responsibility and be repentant. When Vicki and I came to Grace Community Church to interview for this job, now 15 and a half years ago, we sat with a group of, with all the elders and all of their wives at the time. And when we got into that meeting, we were like kind of on the fence. I mean, like, do we really, I don't know, man. I don't know. You know, Tyler, you know, now obviously it's home and we love it and wouldn't leave it. But man, back then, you know, we were coming here, we're just thinking and when we met those people, authentic, relevant, humble, and then heard some of the stories. I mean, some of the stories of great ministry and some of the stories of the dumbest ministry that ever took place, right? And the humility to recognize that and to move past it. Ah, man, I was like, this, I got to be here. I mean, Vicki and I got on an airplane and Vicki looked at me and she was crying and she said, we don't have to come here. And she said, no, she said, I'm crying because I know we are. I mean, I'm crying because I just met these people who have the most authentic faith and I want to be around them. I mean, that's what leadership needs to be about. And so for 57 years, we've had that kind of leadership, and I love that about us. Now there's also significant issues that go along with that. Look at what Paul says about pastoral ministry. He makes some statements related to it. Verse 12, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor." First of all, pastoral elder leadership is a labor. It's not just something that is a one-day-a-week job. I always get a kick out of people who say, "What's it like to work one day a week?" And I say, "Yeah, it's great. Yeah, it's awesome." I said, "Just don't ever call me like on a weekday afternoon, because I'm either taking a nap or playing golf every day, right? Because I have nothing else to do." But I think one of the things, and actually there are people who do ministry like that, but I think one of the things about being engaged in the lives of people in their spiritual direction is that you're constantly on call to be, and that's not a complaint, that's a good thing. It's a work, it's an effort, it's a labor. Secondly, he says it's also not just a labor. He goes on to say that it's this opportunity for you to lead as a leader. Look at the middle of verse 12. He says, "They're supposed to labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonishing you." Now, labor over you is this idea of leading. It's not about being a dictator. It's not about getting your way all the time. Here's what it's about. Paul says it's about someone or a group of people who've set a course and now who are leading the body towards that course. And that's a responsibility of the elder pastoral leaders. You know, I mentioned Rick Warren a little bit ago, and if you read about Rick's beginning of that church in Southern California called Saddleback, it started with he and his wife and a few other couples in their living room. And it was late 70s, and they had just experienced all these people that they were getting to know in Southern California who'd gone through Southern California in the 60s and the 70s, and all the things that were related to that. Man, they're all these people who had searched after every sort of fulfillment to fulfill their need or their desire or their lack of fulfillment in their lives, and now they were realizing that all these things they tried, all these immoral things that they tried, all these personal things that they tried, they didn't leave anything satisfactory about them. They were still longing for things in their life, and I was going to say a different name, but it's Rick Warren. Sorry, Rick Warren then looks at his people and he says, "You know what? We've got the answer for these people. These spiritually hungry people need Jesus." And then he led that church to be so strong in sharing the gospel with people. And that's what church leadership does. Now, here's what's crazy about that. It can be disheartening. You know, when you look around at leaders who failed just in the last few years, two particularly that you've heard about, Bill Hybels and Ravi Zacharias, names that for me are like the guys that I was like led by, the guys that had good stuff and wonderful preaching and awesome ministry, and Ravi Zacharias, the smartest guy when it came to Christianity, and both of them engaged immorally with women, and it's like, And not repentant about it, at least that we can see. And it's like, how can that be? And so I'm in the office of one of our guys on our staff, and he's just saying, you know, what do you do with something like that? And you know, as you all grow and you get engaged in the church, as you go and live life and get engaged in the church, you know, one of the things that has to be in your life is a respect for church leadership. And I'm not talking about bad church leadership. I'm not talking about immoral church leadership. But man, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because so many people have said, "Well, look, you can't trust people like that. Then who can you trust?" Well, let me just remind you of a few things. There are many who have failed, but there's also a multitude of pastoral leaders who have finished well. And I would encourage you to just not say, "Well, if I can't ever trust any leadership." I mean, there is leadership you can't trust, but find some that you can and support them. That's the point. And secondly, man, I think one of the reasons pastors particularly get caught up and held up, and it's so long in being exposed, is because people like I do too. There are people who I like and admire, who I can't even imagine that something bad is happening in their life. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in the church that you're, that you either, whether you stay here or whether you go someplace else, man, the church that you are engaged in, is that you keep your eyes open related to the leadership there. I want to tell you, if you see one of our leadership or our elders in a situation that is immoral or ungodly, I mean, you should say something, right? Now, please, if you see me driving 52 in a 50 this week, and I get an email from you, it's not going to go well for you. No, I'm just kidding. But that's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about, man, you see me get angry, or you see me doing something I shouldn't do, or you see me being in a relationship that I'm not supposed to be in. Man, your responsibility is to call me out on that. That's not a breach of authority. That's a responsibility as the people, okay? And so, anyway, I bring all that stuff up because it can be disheartening, but it doesn't have to be. Now, lastly, let's get to the actual part of this that relates to what we're talking about, because Paul says, you know, there's this authority in the church, and here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to respect it, and you're supposed to esteem it. You're supposed to honor it. So what does that mean? I'm not saying we have to agree on everything. I mean, I'll tell you, the last year, I have had more conversations with people from the church who don't agree with something that I've said from the pulpit. I mean, whether it's, you know, about race, whether it's about a political stance, whether it's about the LGBT movement, or whether it's about wearing masks. I mean, I've had things that I've talked about with people I've never had to talk about with them before. And many of them, in fact, most of the people who came didn't agree with what I said, right? And here's the great thing about that, though. I can count 100% of those people who, while they didn't agree, they respected and held me in esteem and are still at the church. I just think that's great. I think we don't have to agree on everything. What we have to agree on is the direction that we're heading and the movement and the scripture, right? We don't have to agree on whether or not, you know, the masks actually help. We don't have to agree on all that stuff. What we do is we set a course, and we follow it. And if you're so opposed to following it, then we just, whatever. You either just do it anyway, or you go somewhere else, or whatever. I'm not talking about masks here. I'm just talking about in general. That's the way we work out. That's what authority says. You know, I'm gonna respect it. I'm gonna honor it, and I'm gonna walk in it. And my responsibility, the elder's responsibility, on the other hand, is to make sure that we're not leading in some way that's, you know, dictatorial, or some way that's anti-biblical, and we're not calling you to things that are irrelevant. What we're doing is saying, are you growing in Jesus, and are you making disciples? I mean, you know what? Those are really the key things that you put yourself under the authority of the church. Are you growing in Jesus, and are you making disciples? Are you on board with what the church is doing? That's what you could ask in our membership class. Are you growing in Jesus, and are you making disciples? So there's the authority part, right? Now, quickly, as we kind of come to the end, let's also talk about this camaraderie part, because we need to have the love of Jesus in our midst. We need to be connected, and we all need the care of the body of Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 14. Paul says at the end, be patient with all. And he's not talking about pastors to the congregation or leaders to the congregation. He's talking about the congregation. I want you to be patient. And that means that I want you to think about things not just on your timetable or not just through your lens of a perspective, that you need to be thinking from other people's timetable and their perspective. And why does he say that? Well, because he instructs us as the church in three areas. And these aren't the only three areas that he tells us to be engaged in people's lives. But here's three that he does. In verse 14, he says, first, I want you to admonish, not just the pastor and the leader doing this, but all of us together with each other, admonish those who are idle. In other words, exhort them, teach them, warn them, correct them about their idleness. What does that mean? Well, that their lives are in disarray, that they're not being used in any productive fashion. They're not making a contribution in the family or in society or in the church. And when we as a people are idle, not making a contribution, then the rest of us in this body ought to come alongside us and say, man, let's get with it. Let's move along. Let's do this together. The second thing that Paul says that you ought to do in a patient way is to help, to encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted are people who are just about to collapse. They're overwhelmed with what life has brought them. All of us at one level are in that position. We're all feeling overwhelmed. Vicki and I had to travel back to Ohio for an family emergency this past week. And when we were coming back home, we were in an airport in Columbus. And all these people are just kind of scurrying around. And as we were watching people, we started to think, you know, we started to talk about how you have no idea what's going on in people's lives right now. You have no idea what people are traveling to or traveling from in an airport. But you know, there are people there who are traveling to the bedside of a sick loved one like we were. And there were some who are traveling from the funeral of a parent, likely. There are some there who I'm sure were flying to a really tense business meeting. And they were flying from a marriage that was completely falling apart. There were some in that place that were flying to face their addictions. And there were some who were flying from their addictions because they didn't want to face them. I mean, that's just life. If we said in this room, if we broke you down and you were actually vulnerable enough to talk about what was going on in your life, the people you were talking to would be overwhelmed with much of what's happening in your life. We need people to encourage us because we are overwhelmed with what's going on in our lives a lot. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God, we're supposed to come along in camaraderie together to encourage those of us who are really struggling in the moment. And then he says, I want you to help the weak. Now, keep in mind, the weak has a very specific reference here. That's the weak, those who are weak related to a work of the flesh, something sinful in their life. So this is very directed towards coming alongside people who are in sin. And what are you supposed to do? The word help has to do with hold up or hang on to. Now, think about that and the history of the church. I mean, the church is really not very good at hanging on to people who are in sin. What do we typically do? We let them go and usually give them a boot as they go out, right? Because that's how we handle sin. But here's what God's saying. In the church, camaraderie means that when someone is struggling in a sin or an addiction, the church hangs on. That's a new concept. The church hangs on to that person and tries and helps to correct them, to lift them up, to help them make right choices, to help them live in a means of, in a place of, well, righteousness and obedience. Not in a legalistic way. Man, that would be terrible and awful, but in a way filled with grace. Because you know what? Every single one of us needs that. The legalist says, or at least the legalist implies, that you got a problem and I never do. Man, is that a problem. It's not only a problem, it's a lie, right? Because every single person struggles. I mean, you know, one of the things that is so significant about, well, now let's go back to the authority, the leadership. One of the things that is so significant about pastoral leaders who have fallen is that when they actually take responsibility and humble themselves and repent, man, there is so much power in that. And that's not just true of a pastoral leader. That's true of anybody in life. You know, nobody's perfect, right? When I became a Christian, I didn't all of a sudden get this perfection running through my veins. I've still got issues, and therefore, I've still got to be repentant, in a posture of repentance that says, God, I know I'm forgiven, but I'm also in a place now that is not honoring you, and I want to honor you. Help me do that. I mean, repentance is a vital part of my Christian experience. And so, man, I want to help people get to that place where and I want to be a person of repentance. Get to the place of repentance. Well, so what do we do in all this stuff? And we continue in our commitment as a church to stay connected to the mission of the gospel, to bring people from death to life and from darkness to light, and help them enter into the kingdom of heaven. And not just for eternity's sake, but for this transformative process right now, to be and make disciples. It requires leadership setting the course, and it requires camaraderie among the people, supporting and loving one another. That's the heartbeat of who we are at Grace Community, and I'm glad we're a part of it together. God, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you so much for the chance we've had to teach and live out your word this morning, and I pray that you would help us to live it as we leave this room. I thank you, God, that GSM had this great weekend. I pray that you would pour into the students who were there this great experience, but also, Lord, I pray that they would allow that then to affect and change the way they think and live throughout the week. And I pray that too for all of us who are here today, that this would not be the one-time experience, or that we would leave behind anything your word has taught us, but that we would be transformed and changed by it. Help us to love one another in a great and powerful way, because that's